Amen. Well, good morning, Keystone. I am terrified it's going to rain on us, so I'm just going to get cooking. You ready? All right, I want to talk about one of the scariest moments of my life, probably the scariest moment of my life. I show up to a funeral when I'm 19 years old. It was a funeral of my friend Max, his brother Ryan. He tragically passed away randomly. So I show up to this funeral, and I look in the bulletin, and it says, main speaker, Daniel Nemers. I was not told that I was speaking at this funeral, and it was about to start in 10 minutes. So I'm freaking out, obviously, and I'm scared because I have to speak, but I'm even more scared because I knew that Ryan, the man who just died, died not knowing Jesus, and he completely wasted his life. So I had no idea what to say. So I did what any young man did. I called my dad, freaking out. And he gave me three things to say. I got up, and I said, if Ryan was here today, he'd tell you three things. He'd tell you that life is short, that death is certain, and what you do right now with Jesus matters. That life is short, that death is certain, and what you do right now with Jesus matters. The worst part of that funeral was knowing that Ryan lived his life with no purpose and he had no future in death. What about you? What if you were like Ryan and at the end of your life, people were reflecting on your life's purpose and were saying, yeah, I don't think he got it. I don't think she got it. Life is short. So how do you know that you're actually living out your purpose? How do you know that what you're doing right now even matters? What even is your purpose? Because you know that death is coming and it waits for no man. If you were to survey the entire world and were to ask them what their two greatest fears were, and they were to be deeply honest, I think at the top of that list would be the fact that they'd be afraid that they had no purpose in life and no future in death. The Apostle Paul was living in this tension of purpose in life and future in death. But as a man sitting in a jail cell, as he's writing this letter, what can he possibly teach us about having a purpose in life? And as a man awaiting a possible death sentence, how does he really have a future in death? I want us to open up our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This sermon will have only 2 points, and they're both questions. Philippians chapter 1, if you're taking notes, point number one, is it possible to have a purpose in life? Is it even possible to have a purpose in life? I'm going to start reading this. We're going to start at the end of verse 18, and I want you guys to look for life and death contrasts. Life and death contrasts. Philippians 1, end of verse 18, Paul says this, yes, and I will continue to rejoice because I know that this will lead to my salvation. Through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Then one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, verse 21. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress in joy in the faith, so that, because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Jesus Christ may abound. Wow. What perspective. Even though he's sitting in a jail cell, Paul seems like he has a deep purpose, and this blows my mind. Look at verse 20 again with me. He says, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Somehow, Paul is so deliriously sold on his purpose. He's pumped about what he's doing and how God is using him, even though he's suffering. But this isn't how we see our lives, is it? Is it? Finding our purpose in life feels impossible. And I want to start by looking at how most of us feel like we're on one of two paths. One of two paths. Some of us feel like we're on the path of no purpose, don't we? We feel like we're on the path of no purpose. We're going nowhere and it's difficult and it's hard. Is this you? We feel like nothing we do has any meaning, or the little meaning that we find is fleeting. Why does it feel that way? I think the path of no purpose has one major roadblock. One major roadblock. The other day I was in my yard playing with my kids, and randomly this guy that I did not recognize at all is riding his bike past me, slams on the brakes, and looks at me and says, "Wait a minute. I used to do drugs with you in the back of my truck. Wait a minute. You're Daniel Nemers. No way, bro, do you remember me?" And he starts freaking out. And I'm like, "Oh no, this is embarrassing." And he goes, "So wait a minute, what do you do now?" And I was like, I work at Keystone Church. And he goes, "Oh, this is weird now, isn't it?" I was like, "It is a little bit." And so I literally, for the next like 10 minutes, I just kept apologizing for who I once was in my past life and what I did. Do you feel like you keep living a life full of regrets? Do you feel like you are living a life full of regrets? Do you feel like your past always, somehow, some way, creeps up on you? Do you feel like your past has stopped you from pursuing your God-given purpose? The path of no purpose has a major roadblock called a life full of regrets. You hit the roadblock, which is a moment where life is hard for you. You start questioning your purpose, and all this roadblock does is force you to look back at your past mistakes, and then you see who you were, and it's actually crippling. You see the words you said that hurt that person, the decisions you made that crushed your family's heart, the reputation you earned with your colleagues or your friends. You see the sin that you still have hidden and haven't told a single soul. Many of us have allowed our past mistakes to define our current life. And you live your life in an endless pursuit of trying to make up for what you did, but it's never enough. It never satisfies that person, that parent, that friend, that God, or even you. So you live a life full of wasted time, wasted opportunities, and wasted potential. The path of no purpose is walked by people with a burden of a life full of regrets. Is that you? Is it possible to have a purpose in life when our regrets are always threatening us? Like I said, many of us feel like we're on one of two paths. Some of us feel like we're on the path of no purpose, but the second path is the path of purpose that Paul has apparently found. Look at verse 20. He says this, "My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ is highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ." To live is Christ. What's the purpose? What's Paul's purpose? That phrase, to live, is one word, Christ. What does that even mean? Because Paul seems like he wants to be with Jesus, but he's still alive, and therefore he has a drive. He has a purpose for breathing. What is Paul's purpose? Look at 21 again. To live is Christ. To live, to truly live, to truly have purpose is to live within Christ. What does that mean? To live within his identity as a Christ follower. Paul is saying, to live as if who Christ says I am is who he actually is. Many of us are on the path of no purpose because you keep looking back on who you once were and are living a life full of regrets. Paul has a ton of regrets. He used to murder Christians, and now he preaches to them. Right here, he says, to live, to truly live is Christ. A no regrets life is a life not drawing on who you once were, but looking at who you now are in Christ. many times in my life when I'm freaking out, when I'm trying to find my purpose, when I'm losing sight of who Christ says I am, I run back to a list. It's called the ABC's list of identity statements. An ABC's list of identity statements that Christ says that I am because of the gospel. When I freak out, and I was inspired by this by a man named Saul Rexius, when I'm freaking out, not remembering who I am, I look at this list and this is who I am. And if you're a Christian, this is who you are. You ready? A, I am adopted and accepted because of Jesus. I am B, beloved. I am C, chosen and a child of God. I am D, delivered from my sins. I am E, elect. I am F, forgiven and free. I am G, God's workmanship and a grace getter. I am H, holy and an heir of God. I am I, created in the image of God. I am J, justified through Jesus. I am K, known by God. I am L, loved beyond my imagination and a laborer for God. I am M, I am more than a conqueror. I am N, a new creation, and I am not alone. I am O, once was lost, but now I'm found. I am P, a priest of the Most High. I am Q, qualified by the Father. I am R, redeemed and rescued. I am S, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And I am T, you ready, Salt Company? I am the salt of the earth. Can I get an amen? And I am V, victorious through Jesus' work. W, a witness of his mercy and grace. X, had to get creative, an ex-enemy of God. I am Y, eternally yoked to Jesus. And Z, zealous for good works. You know what a no-regrets life is? A no-regrets life is not defined by what you do, but by whose you are. Paul had a ton of regrets. Paul used to murder Christians, now he preaches to them. And even right here, Paul has been thrown in jail, he has rivals that are trying to destroy his ministry, but like he says in verse 18, what does it matter? Who cares? I know who I belong to and what his opinion is of me. Believer, Christ's view of you makes what you do worth it. To live is Christ. To live, to have purpose, is to know who you are, is completely wrapped up in who Jesus is. You're only truly living if you're breathing in the identity of the one who breathed life into the world. The path of purpose is linked to you knowing your identity in Jesus. But oh, there's more. There is more. What else was Paul's purpose? Look at verse 22. He says, now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Why? This is the purpose. Look at verse 25. Since I am persuaded of this, that he's going to keep on living, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for what reason? For your progress and joy in the faith. Paul's purpose is for their progress and joy. Their progress and joy. That means Paul was imagining his purpose was linked to being self-serving, but to pouring himself out so others could thrive. His purpose was to pour out. His purpose was to pour out. But Paul only thinks this because he saw it and knew it in Jesus. Years ago, when our former president, President Obama, got elected, at his inauguration, a pastor named Andy Stanley preached a sermon to President Obama. And he preached out of John 13, where Jesus, the Son of God, goes and washes the feet of all of his lowly disciples. And in front of the president, he asked him this question. He said, when you are the most powerful person in the room, what do you do? When you're the most powerful person in the room, what do you do? Jesus grabbed the towel. Jesus served. Jesus poured out so that others could thrive. Christian, I want you to write down, my purpose equals pouring out. My purpose equals pouring out. Christian, your purpose is to invest in others for their progress and their joy. And here's the thing, pouring out sounds bad, but pouring out isn't always painful, it's joyful. Guys, I love my connection group. My connection group has seen three people place their faith in Jesus and all three have been baptized. It's amazing. Which means we've got some young believers in my connection group who pretty much don't know a whole lot about following Jesus yet. And I'm looking at one of them right now and she's probably offended. It's okay, Lakara, I still love you. So I have a buddy named Brandon who got saved earlier in the fall and he didn't know anything about Jesus. And so he needed somebody to walk alongside him to help him follow Christ. And I have a good friend of mine, Derek Lewis, sitting right there and pointing at him. He's hating his life. Derek Lewis has been following Jesus for a long time, but he had never poured himself out to help somebody else follow Jesus. So I went up to Derek and I said, hey, would you mind discipling Brandon? And Derek goes, I don't know about that. I've never done this before. This is terrifying. What do I even do? And I said, trust me, Brandon doesn't know what's going on. You just read the Bible. You could say anything and it'll be great. Just try it out, which is advice, amazing advice. So 2 weeks later, I check up with Derek and I'm like, hey, how's it going with you and Brandon? Have you met up? He's like, yeah, we've met up a couple times. This is amazing. This is so fun for me. I have no idea if it's helpful for Brandon at all, but it's great for me. You can just see the joy in his face. Pouring not brings you joy, but spreads joy among God's people. Pouring out not only brings you joy, but spreads joy among God's people because joy trickles down, people. Joy trickles down. The joy you give is an overflow of your joy in Jesus. Believer, did your joy stop at salvation or has it been trickling down from your own life? Pouring out isn't a painful. Pouring out is joyful. And then there's that word in verse 25. Look at it. So since I'm persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress. For your progress. God is looking for progress in you, not perfection. Did you hear me, Christian? God is looking for progress in you, not perfection. God wants you to take a step, not a leap, but he wants you to take progress with people, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, not alone. I've heard it said, you can go fast alone, but you can go far together. You can go fast alone, but you can go far together. Progress is going far, not fast. It's a walk with Jesus, not a sprint, and you do it within community. You guys remember that life full of regrets? A no regrets life is one that doesn't ask, man, what did I leave behind? It asks, who did I invest in? A no regrets life doesn't ask, what did I leave behind? It asks, who did I invest in? How can you have a purpose? You pour yourself out to others and you remember your identity in Christ. Some of you need to make your own ABCs identity statements list for you to remember whose you are. Are you on the path of purpose or the path of no purpose? If you get on the path of purpose, you'll find that your purpose is simple and your Savior is so good. Amen. Question number two, the second question that Paul runs into, do I have a future in death? Do I actually have a future in death? And the elephant in the room right here is that Paul, as he's writing, sounds borderline suicidal. Can we all agree? Sounds borderline suicidal. Look at this, look at verse 20. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, if I live on the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. I don't know which one I should choose. I'm torn between the two. You don't know which one you'll choose. You don't know if you're going to choose life or death. What do you mean? It's almost like as Paul is writing this, he starts to space off and he's like, yeah, man, dying would be great. What does Paul see that we don't see? Because this doesn't seem counterintuitive, it just seems wrong. I think the tension lies in the fact that some of you feel like you have no future in death. You can't see beyond the here and now. And it's because you live a hamster wheel life. You live a hamster wheel life, don't you? A life in endless pursuit of something just out of your reach. Tom Brady, quarterback of the Buccaneers, right after he won his third Super Bowl, you can look it up after this, he did an interview with 60 Minutes. It's one of the more shocking interviews that I've ever seen of a celebrity. This guy isn't married yet. He's a very attractive man. I'm very comfortable saying that. He is an attractive man. And he's got millions of dollars and is the most successful at the most popular sport in all of America. Just won his third Super Bowl. And he gets in this interview and kind of seemingly out of nowhere, he says this. Man, why do I have three Super Bowl rings and I still think there's something greater out there for me? Man, there's got to be something more than this. If you live a hamster wheel life, you and Tom Brady are living to finally reach something, get somewhere, be somebody, and you just don't have it yet. A hamster wheel life takes a lot of energy, but it gets you nowhere. But it tricks you into thinking that one day you'll get there. One day you'll be somebody, and that will be your future. But you know deep down inside it won't be. Some of you also feel like you have no future in death because to you, dying isn't gaining, dying is losing. You think to yourself, if my best life is now, why would I leave? All I've ever seen is how horrible death is. Why is death horrible? I think the worst part about death, easily, is separation. I can speak on this from a family perspective. When I was 3 years old, my birth mom, Nina, passed away from a heart attack. And I have these random waves of moments or seasons in my life where I just miss my mom. And the worst part about it is that I can't talk to my mom. I can't touch my mom. She can't kiss me on the forehead. She can't put her arm around me. And I have these moments where I sit back and I'm like, I can't be there with her. It's the separation. What part of that is gain? Do I have a future in death? Do you have a future in death? The question that God asks you today is, are you living for now or later? Do I have a future in death? Look at verse 21. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between life and death. Why? I long to depart and be with Christ. I love this phrase. Which is far better. Which is far better. In Christ, Christian, you have a future in death. Jesus knows separation more than you do. He knows death more than you do. The worst part about Jesus dying was his separation from God the Father. As Jesus was dying, the wrath of God raining down on him for your sins and for my sins, Jesus cries out at the top of his lungs, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why are we separated? But through his separation, we were brought near. His brief pain was for your eternal gain, Christian. We have a future through death because our God wasn't just bloodied. He burst from the tomb. Our God wasn't just ridiculed on the cross. He was raised from the dead. Our victory after death is because Christ was victorious over death. And through death, we are finally with Jesus. That verse 23 where it says, I long to depart and be with Christ. I long to die so I can be with Jesus. The other day, I was reading some wedding vows to an engaged couple. We were just kind of going through what the vows would say. And one of the phrases that kind of caught me off guard, I wrote it, so I don't know why it caught me off guard. It says, let nothing but death separate me from you. Let nothing but death separate me from you. Paul right here is he's saying, man, this is gonna be far better. I long to be with Jesus. Paul could see that death didn't separate him from Jesus. It would actually bring him closer than he'd ever been. Listen to this. Paul's vow to Jesus isn't till death do us part. It's actually till death brings us together. Do you see Jesus that way? The tension in your life is actually what your soul longs for, and that's to be with Jesus. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Look at verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is saying to live is for Christ's purpose, and to die is to be with the one I live my life for. Christian here, the only way that you'll ever find purpose in this life is if you daily remember your identity in Jesus and you pour yourself out. And pouring yourself out looks like this. Maybe it looks like you mentoring somebody in your connection group. It's as simple as that. Maybe as connection groups are coming to a close, you don't take a summer off, but you have actually more intentional one-on-one time with somebody you know that needs it. And maybe you're like, I don't know how to do that. Do it like Derek did. Just read the Bible and kind of figure it out as it goes. Or my favorite structure, joy junk Jesus. Man, since the last time we met, what's a joy? What's something great that happened in your life that we can celebrate together? Man, since the last time we met, what's a junk that happened in your life? Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's something hard that happened. And Jesus, what has God been teaching you? What have you been reading in your Bible? And one of my favorite things that just happened recently was somebody in my connection group felt a deep frustration with their life. And I could just tell that they were kind of annoyed with what was happening. It's Cole and Rachel Anderson. I could just tell they were annoyed with how their life was going. And I was like, hey, I just kept asking questions and kept asking questions. And I found out that it was really because they have so much potential to pour out and they weren't doing it. So I said, hey, I've got some brand new Christian believers that are dying to be poured into. And so I set them up to where they're now about to go start pouring out with these people. Sometimes pouring out is just so simple, Christian. If you want to live your purpose, know who you are in Christ and start pouring out. Find someone you could meet with regularly. Don't pretend you're too busy. Your life is too short not to pour out. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I think you feel like you have no purpose because you have no future. And you see that. You see how Paul is living this life with so much purpose that all he had left to do was die. A couple months ago, my grandma had a near-death experience. She felt like she was just on the brink of death. And I love this grandma. This grandma is one of those Pentecostal grandmas, you know what I'm talking about? Where every 5 seconds at the end of every sentence is, hallelujah, praise Jesus, Jesus is good. Oh, everyone needs a Pentecostal grandma. Can I get an amen? So she has this near-death experience. And so Kayla and I show up to her house. And we're just talking. She's talking about how, man, she's suffering, but she's still got a smile on her face. And so I prayed a prayer for her. And I'm standing up. She's sitting down in her rocking chair. And I pray a prayer for her as she's taking both of her little hands and holding my one hand. And at the end of my prayer, she looks up at me and says, oh, Daniel, I can't wait to be with Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, can you look death in the face and say, I can't wait? God, I thank you so much for Keystone. Thank you so much for your son. I pray for everybody here today who doesn't know you. pray the words of Jim Elliot. I pray that when it comes to die, I pray that they would make sure all that they have to do is die. I pray that believers here would realize that their one and only purpose is to live a life pouring out for the one who poured out his blood for them. I pray that they would see their life as not a life that has no meaning, but a life that is full of tension, a life that is full of understanding that because Jesus did this for me, I therefore go do things for him. I pray that believers here would find one person that they would pour out their time with, pour out their knowledge with. God, I pray that people here that don't know you would realize that if they were to die today, they would spend eternity away from you. I pray that they would place their faith in the one who poured out their blood, who poured out everything for them, but then victoriously rose, offering the gift of salvation only received through faith in Jesus Christ. Your name I pray. Amen.